Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here this morning. Welcome online. I'm excited because we have a ministry partner with us that we've been partnering together in ministry for, I want to say, at least 2 decades, 20 years. And it's the one of the most effective ministries around in the country, in my opinion. And it's Teen Challenge. And we have Teen Challenge here with us this morning. So let's welcome. And when I say we have Teen Challenge with us, there's obviously way more than this involved in Teen Challenge, but these guys are, I think, from Orange County, right?
Yes.
Yes. So anyway, here's the director. Why don't you tell, there's going to be some here tuning in online or here even this morning that maybe aren't real familiar with Teen Challenge. So tell us a little bit about the ministry, what it does.
Sure thing. My name is Shane Parham, the director for Orange County Teen Challenge. We're located in downtown Santa Ana, right in the hub of realistically what a lot of what's going on, not only just in Orange County, but worldwide, where we see that opportunity to be able to help those that are lost in addiction, those that are suffering from different life-controlling issues. Teen Challenge itself is a free program to men and women that have the opportunity to be able to come in and be able to be healed from basically the sin nature. We know that the main focus within our program is primarily been drug and alcohol abuse, but as time has moved on, we've seen more people having issues with gambling, more people having issues with pornography and even gaming, and those things are becoming idols. Realistically, the ministry of Teen Challenge wants to introduce people to Christ and relieve them of the false idols that we've come to know. Some of us, through addiction, we ended up using our addiction to hide from the things and to try to subdue the things of our past that would have steered us away from Christ. Instead, what it is, our hope and our desire is help to bring people in, to bring restoration, healing. We have, in Southern California itself, we have 10 different centers. Starting out in Fresno in the Central Valley area, all the way down to San Diego, with over 700 beds to be able to offer help and healing and family restoration to those that would like to come into the program. As I mentioned, it's a free program to the individual. We have the residential care program. We have the aftercare programs. We also have where we do drug and alcohol prevention, where we go into high schools, we go to colleges, we go to elementary schools. Jen, that's to my left, is actually part of our outreach team, and they just wrapped up 10 weeks of VBS at 10 different locations throughout Orange County, to where they're doing that, to where we want to help to impact the youth, so then that way they don't need to draw upon the resources that Teen Challenge can offer.
What does it mean to go through the program?
What it means to go through the program, initially it's a one-year program.
Okay.
Our center itself is an intake facility, an induction center where people come in, they're with us for 3.5 to 4 months. To begin to get used to following a schedule, following a program, pick up the studies. We are a Christian life school, so we have biblical principles, biblical curriculum for them to be able to do those studies, to do the work that they need to do inside to be able to make sure to make a permanent lasting change when they move on from Teen Challenge. Luis, that's on the far left, is an apprentice that's in our program. He's already done the one-year component as a student, and he came back. Now he's a student leader serving as an apprentice.
Got it.
He now has that opportunity to help to be a student leader, to where I use the phrase of he's one of one standing before seven instead of one of seven, and I use that in a parody as far as now he's one person standing in front of seven people on a couch that are looking for every reason to pass judgment on him because they're still hurt, they're still wounded, and he's having the opportunity to walk in character, walk in a safe place and start to walk out and teach what it is that he's learned himself, instead of having gone straight back out into the workforce and go back to dealing with family issues and the issues outside. He's able to do it within the safe confines and growing character. I believe that's the toughest part of our program, with the exception of the first 2 weeks. You can obviously reasons why the first 2 weeks coming in would be difficult, but coming in and being one where he's pressed in the middle of being trying to be an encourager and a helper to the students, he also has the pressures of the staff wanting to help to guide him through this new life. But after that, after he has the apprenticeship, he could possibly go on to Teen Challenge Ministry Institute. That's located in Southgate. That's our Bible college. It's actually it's a year long. And when they're there, they study the curriculum, they study testing to where they could either get hired on at a Teen Challenge Center worldwide, or they could go into work with ministries such as PCC and other churches that we have friendships and partners with, that they go and then they go into actual full-time ministry. Currently, there are more Teen Challenge graduates serving in full-time ministry than there are Vanguard University graduates.
If you think about it,
that's a staggering thing. But at the same time, if you figure he who is forgiven much loves much, it's not that staggering then.
And just a little more, it started out teenage focus, but obviously the name, these, you know, they're not teenagers, so it encompasses older people. But they've both been through the program.
Yes.
Can we hear their story a little bit?
Sure.
Good morning, church. I've been to the program, so before Teen Challenge, I grew up with two parents that showed love to each other. They were married for 22 years, so I had a good home life, a good upbringing. However, I dealt with childhood traumas from outside people, and because of that, I was always a really shy kid, and when I got old enough, I decided that I didn't want to have these feelings anymore, so I would see people drinking alcohol, I would see people smoking weed. So really it started with me, I drink alcohol, then I smoke weed, and then by 14 I was doing meth. And because of that, the picture that I had of my parents, you know, I thought when I start a family, I'm gonna have that kind of life, you know? So at 24, I got pregnant with my son, and I did have the exact opposite of what my parents had. I had somebody that was controlling, I had somebody that was abusive. And because of that, I kept trying to do more and more drugs to numb the pain that I was in. And it wasn't until 2019, I was 38 years old when I entered the program, and I didn't want to live anymore. I had spent 20 years in a meth addiction, on and off, drinking alcohol, basically doing whatever drugs were in front of me, and I didn't think that there was any other life than that. My kids had been taken from me by my family members. Thankfully they stepped in, and when I couldn't, they were taking care of them. But that enemy's voice was so loud in my head, like, you're such a bad mom. You don't deserve to be a mother to these kids. Like, how could you live with yourself? So I didn't want to be alive anymore. And in fact, I had plans to take my own life because I couldn't be under that physical pain. Like, me being without my kids, I felt a physical pain that was killing me inside. I literally felt like my light was just getting snuffed out. Like, I had no purpose anymore. But somebody came to me and they told me about the program of Teen Challenge. So I walked through the doors of the Linwood home August 26th of 2019. And I walked in and I wanted to do a U-turn and go right back out because I didn't understand, like, why is everyone so happy in here? Why are these girls saying, oh, we love you, we're praying for you. How do you love me? You don't know what I've done. How could God love me for all the things that I've done, you know, leaving my children with my family, you know, not being a good daughter, not being a good sister, not being a good friend, you know, how could anybody love me? And so the first 30 days were really, really hard. I was like, God, if you're really real, like, I need you to reveal yourself to me. And so I was sat in that little chapel on the floor in the corner with just an apprentice and some worship music on. And I asked God, just reveal yourself to me. And he revealed to me that he knows all the tears we've cried, right? So he revealed to me just one tear of his sadness of how sad he was when I was away from him. And I really felt this teardrop fall upon me, and I just started crying, this overwhelming sense of sadness that he allowed me to feel how sad he was when I was away from him. And I said, okay, God, you're real. And then from there on, I just really tried to lean on him. It wasn't easy the whole year. There were many, many things that came up. You know, my first family day, my daughter was pawing at me like, Mom, please don't, I want to stay with you, you know, and that was really hard. I wanted to leave, I wanted to quit, I wanted to just go home and be home with her. But I knew that God was going to honor the sacrifice of me being in Teen Challenge, so I did the year, I did the apprenticeship, and I also did the Bible college in Southgate. And throughout that time, the Lord was just preparing me, and he was showing me how I could lean on him through hard things. My cousin and my sister passed away in the same week, and this was during COVID. And so I called my dad, and he was like, we don't want you to come home, because this is what you always do. You get a little bit of sober time, you get clear-minded, something tragic happens, and then you're going to be off and running and doing drugs again. So God really showed me how to dig deep, how to lean on him. Sometimes I wrestled with him and I was angry because, you know, why didn't you save her? Why couldn't she be here? But she did receive a healing, you know, in heaven. So, you know, my story today, she didn't die in vain. You know, I can stand here sober, a mother to my kids, restored to my family. And, you know, I'm just grateful and thankful that I'm here sharing this with you guys today.
Amen.
Definitely. Thank you for that, Jen. If you caught that, tomorrow's a 5-year anniversary for that lovely young lady. Yep. 5 years of being able to help and give back. Now we have Lewis with this, that he's serving as one of our apprentices at Orange County Teen Challenge.
Let me just say this, Lewis, you're looking awesome, buddy. You're looking sharp.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Revelation 12:11 says, the enemy has been conquered by the blood of the Lamb and every word of our testimonies, right? So my name is Lewis. I am 26 years old, and before Teen Challenge and before having a relationship with the Lord, I came out of a 10-year addiction, right? So I grew up in a hardworking family, lifestyle. What that meant was, I was taught that if you work hard and make a living, I am welcome to do whatever I wanted to. So that I ran with that, right? So at the age of 16, I obtained a little bit of more freedom. So I started working at the age of 16, so I had a little bit of money in my pockets. So when responsibility came on me, I took advantage of that. With that freedom and responsibility I did, I made the wrong choices. I leaned towards rebellion. I started my addiction at the age of 16, which later on would evolve into a darker, deeper addiction. I began with marijuana at the age of 16. That ran for about 5 years. Then later on, it took about another like 7 years of a meth addiction. This meth addiction later destroyed my life. I was spiraling out of control. I became a liar, a thief. I became a lot of things that I never thought I would become. So this last year, May 2023, right before coming to Teen Challenge, I remember a man planted the seed of what Teen Challenge was, and kind of just stored in the back of my head. And one day I came to a situation, a circumstance, where I was being released from Marietta Southwest jail from basically violating a restraining order that I had at home. So I had burnt all my bridges. My parents no longer wanted me home. I was always in my addiction. It started to affect everybody around me. I was such a negative person. This darkness I had in me was affecting everybody around me. I got released from jail on May 5th, and I had the plans to go and stay at a local park and just basically seep there. What had happened was, in that holding tank, when I was being released, God put some man there, basically, who offered me a ride to my aunt's house, who lives in Anaheim. I basically got a ride home to my aunt, to Anaheim. My aunt was there. She opened her doors to me, and I told her, hey, I think I have this plan about Teen Challenge that I heard of. I'm going to give it a shot, not knowing anything about it. So I got released May 5th. By May 11th, I was already entering the doors of Teen Challenge, and since then, I'd never looked back. I've been through it I'm doing 15 months now there at Teen Challenge, and it's been a life changer. I came in with a rebellious attitude, a no knowledge of God, basically a broken body, a broken mindset in a dark place, unhealthy. And just being there 15 months so far, I've been able to get healthy. I've learned who the Lord is. I've built a relationship with him. I am now introducing my life to this Christian lifestyle that's changing and molding my life and giving me a better future. You know, I am grateful for Teen Challenge. I'm grateful for the Lord working in Teen Challenge and everything that's going on right now in my life. Basically, what the future holds for me is I do plan on going to TCMI, furthering my discipleship, continuing to walk with the Lord, being around people who seek the same interests, and being in a loving environment. It makes a huge impact with the people that you surround yourself with, because they do impact your life, and they do kind of influence the path you take. So being under the staff there at Teen Challenge has been a huge impact in my life because they show kindness, forbearance. You know, they're very forgiving. They show the characteristics of God. And when you come in broken and things like that, you don't really have like, oh, just right away trust in God. You know, you get to kind of lean on these staff members, these people who've already been through these struggles and situations, you kind of get to lean on them, and then you're like, wow, where do they get their strength from? Then later on, while you're furthering your walk with the Lord, you start to realize, wow, they're just leaning on the Lord, you know, and it kind of gives you that confidence where it's like, now you get to lean on the Lord and not on your own understanding, and that's been a huge impact on my life.
Awesome. Thank you.
Thank you for that. Thank you, Lewis. Thank you for that. Now, Louise sat in these chairs where our men sit today, last year, not thinking that he would ever be up on this stage, let alone whether he thought he'd still be in the program days or weeks later. The reality is I hope the same for our men that are here with us today, that we have the opportunity, that somebody that's sitting in these chairs has the opportunity to be here. Okay.
So the way we can support them is not only be praying for them, because definitely there's spiritual warfare taking place, and first of all, congratulations to that you've gotten this far, but we can also support them financially. They have a table out on the patio. You can go talk to them. They'll all be out there, but in a real practical way, and you see this up here, the 4 months of the year-long program cost $4,800. So our goal with them is to sponsor a new student, is what they call them, to go through the program for 4 months. So if you'd like to participate, I encourage you to just stop by the table on the way out, and they'll be happy to talk to you, and different forms of payment can be done, but we would really appreciate it. We appreciate you guys. And like I said, I want to pray. Lord, I just thank you for this ministry, and it goes back a long ways. 60 plus years, and just the burden on one guy's heart and how you use him now to continue to reach and support and heal and change lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for these students that are standing on this platform, as well as my brother here as the director, and those sitting here, and those that are in the other 650 beds or whatever, Lord, that just continue to provide for them, support them, and use them for kingdom work, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that.
God bless
you,
brother.
Appreciate it. Please stop by and those that may be lost or hurting. That's our greatest goal for this, out of this of coming, is to help to heal the lost.
So he's got little cards, and so I know what he's saying, and he's saying as he's leaving. So let me just say this. If you know somebody that needs help, or you think this program would be good, just grab a couple cards from them, and then you can just give them to them, whether it's somebody in a restaurant, or a waiter, or a friend, or a neighbor, or whatever, or just to have it on reserve. It's interesting, because every year, it's so encouraging to hear the testimonies, and they're always so drastic. I mean, it's like, when I see you and when I think of this ministry, I think of, you know, how God works out of the box in ways that we wouldn't normally predict, in ways that we wouldn't anticipate. I guarantee you those two students that are standing on this platform 5 years ago never thought they'd be standing on a platform talking to a church. That would have been so not like in their radar at all, but that's how God works. He works out of our paradigm, out of our box. He's full of surprises. You go through scripture, you see it, right? Saul of Tarsus, who's killing Christians, now has become a Christian. That is out of the box, right? That is crazy. A very successful and wealthy man called Abraham is now called to leave his home of security and go into some random desert place and not know everybody. That's out of the box. God handpicks this little shepherd boy called David and makes him king of Israel. That is out of the box, and that's how God works. And I hope that's an encouragement for you, especially when it comes to sharing our faith. Because a lot of times we talk to people about Jesus, we share people, and we don't see the response we get. And we think in some way, hey, it's never going to work. They're never going to change. You don't think, you heard the story about the dad. He's like, it ain't ever going to change. I just think you're on round 5 or whatever of your sober, and it's going to tail in, right? And so it can be super discouraging. But to know that God draws people to himself in ways that we don't predict, I hope is an encouragement and keeps us in the sharing game, keeps us in expressing and not losing hope or thinking we know in some way, shape, or form. That's how God works. And the more I think we explore that, the more faith we get in that. And we're going to explore that this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Out of the Box, and we're going to look at how God draws people to himself, part 2. We started talking about this last week. It's fitting that we talk about it again, especially with these testimonies that we've heard. But we're looking at John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. The goal here is keeping the faith effectively, keeping hope, having hope, encouraging us to continue to be used by God, knowing He's got this bigger, better option than our limited thinking can be. But we're looking at a significant time, the resurrection of Jesus. Normally you look at that in April or last part of whenever Easter is. And so we've got Easter in what, August. Here's what we're doing. Now, it's interesting because with such a significant story as the resurrection, usually you have apologetic discussions. Usually you talk about, you know, the resurrection, was it possible? Who were the witnesses? How were the confirmed witnesses? This whole kind of, you know, defending it. But when we're going through the Gospel of John, which we've been doing, he really doesn't go down those roads. He gives very little input and focuses on the unbelief of people in their encounter with the resurrection, and how Jesus reaches out to them, how Jesus draws them to himself. And so that's why we're taking this focus and not spending this kind of apologetic approach to Easter Sunday, if you will. But last week, we saw that Jesus had been crucified. He's been put in the grave. The Sabbath came and went. And now a few women, Mary and Joanna and a few others, decided to go in the morning when it was still dark to the tomb, because they were going to anoint Jesus' body with spices and stuff. They were going to continue the work that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus started, if you remember. And so when they got there, tomb was open and body was gone. And Mary immediately thought they stole the body. And so she just got fully convinced of that and was asking anybody and everybody. Even two angels were in the tomb, and she just thought they were guys and said, where's the body? And then Jesus appeared to her, and she thought he was a gardener and said, where's the body? You know, if you put him somewhere. And then remember what he said. All he said was one word, her name, Mary. But he said it in Aramaic, Miriam, which was how she was referred to by her close family. And you just know the tone just... She knew it was him. And the text shows us that she just started grabbing him. And he says, hold on, hold on. So for Miriam, in her mind, she was fixated on a stolen body, but Jesus drew him to herself in a real personal way that only she understood. And so we talked about how God draws people, and he'll often have a personal revelation that takes place for each and every person that he draws that maybe only we understand. If you remember Peter and John, they ran to the tomb, and they got there, and John got there first. He bragged about that a little bit, but he didn't go in. And Peter got there, and of course, Peter's going to go in. That's just who Peter is. And they saw the grave clothes folded. And do you remember, Peter was marveling at that, but we're told John believed. Same event, same information. One person believed, one person not so much. And we talked about how God deals with us all individually. It's not one-stop shop. He knows the very hairs on our head, and he's going to speak to us in ways that is unique, and we'll listen in ways that maybe somebody else wouldn't get. The folded clothes worked for John, did not work for Peter. So that's what we looked at last week. So now, they're all gathered in a room. That day is wrapping up, and it's evening, and now they're all in a room. John and Peter are back. The women came back. Sidebar story that Luke has of two disciples that went to Emmaus. They ended up coming back. And so the text tells us here, but let me give you the temperament though. In Luke 24:10, now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Look at their response. But these words seemed to be to them idle tale, and they did not believe them. So John believed. Miriam believed, but the rest were not so much, even based on the testimonies. We saw Jesus. Not so much. It's not working. What happened? Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. You can understand why. They think us, Jesus first, we're next. But Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. That's pretty wild. John makes a point of telling us the doors were locked, but yet he's there. So is this the resurrected body that's kind of physical, like Philippians talks about, but kind of can walk through doors? I don't know. Did he have a key? I don't know. But he stood among them and offered them peace, which is basically shalom. Hi. Now you can imagine, Luke's gospel says they freaked out. Wouldn't you? It's like, you know. But it's interesting, if you remember in the upper room, Jesus told, he said, I'm going to give a peace, not as the world gives, but as I give. So there was more to this than just, hey, what's up? Hi, shalom. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So once again, we see how Jesus handles unbelief, because unbelief was in the room. And it wasn't indirect anymore, folded clothes. It wasn't just super personal with only one person can understand, Mary. It was straight up, in your face, clear, here I am, touch my hands, touch my feet. So when we talk about how God draws people to himself, number one this morning on your outline, hope you're taking notes, he will ultimately be obvious. We often talk about how the Lord works in our life and review, and we'll talk about, yeah, the Lord led me, and the Lord led me, and that person talked to me, and not that. And it's kind of like, if you're not a believer, you're going, how do you know the Lord was leading you? I mean, you know, stuff happens, you know. And so it kind of is not so obvious. Well, the Lord won't stay in those places. He's not leaving more folded clothes. He's saying, here it is. It's in your face. What are you going to do? Do you believe it or don't you believe it? It's like he did this in his ministry. He was preaching in parables, remember? And they're like, what does that parable mean? What does that mean? And remember, he was even saying, you know, don't tell people I'm here. You know, keep it. Don't make it obvious we're doing ministry. And then that shifted. Then it shifted to, oh, okay, not only are we going to make it obvious, I'm going to get on the donkey, and I'm going to parade through, and everybody is going to see me. Not only that, I'm going to show up in the temple, and there's going to be a crowd, and they're going to be wanting to kill me, and I don't care. I'm going to flip over tables. I'm going to be obvious. That's what God does. He may go from the drawing and the impressions, but ultimately, he will make it obvious. I hope that's an encouragement for you. God doesn't deal with loopholes. He doesn't deal with little fine-tuned things. And, oh, did they say this? Oh, they must have missed it, you know, that kind of thing. Because I like how Romans puts it. For his invisible qualities, talking about God, for God's invisible qualities, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they were without excuse. In other words, well, so my wife, I don't know, some of you, I think it's a thing going around, but my wife does paint by numbers. Okay, it's not a thing. I bumped into a couple women that, I do that too. And it's like, wow, is this one of those things? Paint by numbers. And it's just paintings, by numbers, but the numbers are like tiny. You know, like those puzzles you put together and they're like 5 billion pieces? It's that kind of thing, but with painting. So it takes forever and it's super detailed. But when it's done, it's like, whoa, that's kind of legit. Now, if you're an artist that doesn't paint by numbers, you're thinking, okay, well, it's cute, right? That's cute, but take the numbers away and we'll see how you do. But nevertheless, I don't sit back and go, wow, babe, look at that thing. That's cool looking. How did that happen? Wow, did that just appear on the canvas? I don't have those thoughts. Was that just random? You showed up one day and that painting was there? That's crazy. No, she painted it. And it took her hours. And we can measure it. And everything in life, we perceive that way, right? Did that just get there randomly? Or did it require a team and a scaffolding to hang that and people to do that? Did the chairs just randomly show up behind you? Did the plane you get on just randomly assemble itself? No, we don't do that. There's rhyme and reason for everything in life. And we may not know the details of it, but we go, okay, I get it. That's there because this did this and this did that. Somebody was behind that. Somebody created. But when we go to the most profound thing that we experience, nature, I mean, it's mind-boggling what a tree does. And the roots and the this and the that and the weather and the birds and then they're there and then the oxygen and it's like, and then we go, oh, random. Nothing behind that. But we'll defend a paint by numbers. That's the enemy. That's the shutoff. That's the spiritual warfare that is taking place. But God will reveal himself even through nature. If we sit back and really go, wow, let me look at this and really look at this and really think about how this got there. I mean, I start with my heart. Why is my heart beating right now? Why is yours? It's not hooked up to an electrical thing. It's just going until it doesn't. How did that happen? Oh, randomly, over time, random chance. But those are more indirects. We'll try to create straw men, too, that challenge this thinking. What about the lady that is born in a village in Iran who grows up Muslim and never hears the gospel? How's that obvious? Right? And we create these straw men. And we import and never heard the gospel. Well, how do you know she never heard the gospel? I'll never forget, I got an appointment for a guy who wanted to be baptized, and you know, I usually say, you know, give me your testimony or whatever, you know, how'd you come to Jesus? And he says, well, it's pretty wild. I said, try me, you know. And he said, I became a Christian in a coma. I'm like, what? Fill that one in. Yeah, and he talked about how he was in a car accident. He didn't believe in God. He opposed Christians. He hated Christians, honestly. And he was taken to the hospital. He's in ICU in a coma, and Christ appeared to him. And he recites the conversation, and I fell on my face before the Lord, and I gave my life to the Lord, and I came out. I'm telling you, I'm a new person, and this, and this, and this. He said, anybody, if I would have died, everybody would have thought that guy died not knowing the Lord and went to hell. And he said, man, I'm a new creation. I'm a believer. I want to get baptized. Out of the box. God can work out the little lady in the village who, you know, grows up in a whatever. He's bigger than that. But he will make it obvious. Because if we're called to trust in Jesus, what's it for? For our sin. And if we don't understand that and he doesn't make it obvious, we could miss the whole gospel. He's making sure these disciples don't miss it. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. I told you multiple times I was going to rise from the dead. You forgot. You didn't believe it. It didn't even enter your brain. It was stolen body or freaking out. And I'm here to show you it's true. So I get encouraged with that. Because a lot of times we nuance. Well, did they say the right thing? Or did they repeat the right prayer? Or did we, you know, and if they didn't, the fine print says they miss it. And then I look at the Jesus that hung on the cross that says, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And if he's going to go to that extreme for people that don't deserve it, he's not going to let somebody miss out in the name of a nuance or the fine print or a loophole. Just a word of encouragement. Should bring comfort that God doesn't operate in loopholes. Jesus said to him again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So he's given him the Great Commission right here. I mean, it's fine-tuned at the end of Matthew's gospel, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I command. But here he's just saying, I'm sending you. And I'm giving you peace. And when he had said this, look at this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." More on that in a second. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So, this commissioning, go out, now he's empowering them by the Spirit. John 14, remember the upper room, Jesus said, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to leave you alone like orphans. I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. So here he's fulfilling what he promised. And then he's highlighting the gospel. If you forgive the sins of people, they'll be forgiven. If you withhold that, they won't be. He's not saying I have the ability to forgive sins. He's saying I have the ability to present the gospel. And in presenting the gospel, I can claim that if you respond to the gospel, your sins will be forgiven. And if you don't, you won't. So he's preparing them for their apostolic ministry and the proclamation of the gospel. Some people misinterpret that as some way he's given them the power to forgive sins. Only Jesus can forgive sins. He's giving them the authority to proclaim that forgiveness. But, again, he breathed on them. What does that look like? I don't know. You know, I mean, I don't know. What does it look like? I don't know. Maybe just, it's probably what it was. It feels cooler. But it's interesting because spirit, if you study spirit in the Old Testament, it's a Hebrew word, ruach. Ruach is breath. And so he's breathing on them the breath of God. Now, he's given them the spirit, which he said he would do. And you might be going, yeah, but what about Acts chapter 2? Remember day of Pentecost, they were upper room and da-da-da-da-da-da. Is that the second blessing? Is that the second filling? I personally believe that he was giving them his spirit based on the proclamation and their receptivity. You look at Acts chapter 2, that context is very different. It's a gospel context. God doing a work to draw a crowd. Spirit falls on the apostles. They start speaking in languages that are represented in the crowd. The crowd's going, wait, these are Galileans. How can they possibly be speaking in our language? And then Peter gets up and presents the gospel. It's a one and done. I think this is when they receive the Spirit in their life in a real personal way. The Ephesians 1 stuff, that we're given his Spirit as a deposit and a guarantee. Why did he give them the Spirit? Because they need it. Because they need it. So how does God draw people to himself? It will involve a work of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit, well, we're born with a sinful nature, so on our own we can't do anything. And we face spiritual warfare. Look what 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, and the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel for the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, we're blinded. Spiritually speaking, we got an enemy that's going to blind us, and it's going to require a revelatory work of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to see the way forward. Titus 3:5, Paul told Pastor Titus this. He says, he saved us, talking about Jesus, not because of the works done by our righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Look at this. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we can go to the heaven. Think about earlier on in the ministry of Jesus, right? When he was talking to that Pharisee, Nicodemus. And what did he tell him? I mean, Nick's pretty educated. To be a Pharisee, you got to go through all the schools. You're a college graduate, basically. You're highly respected. You're usually pretty wealthy. And he said, you got to be born again. In other words, you got everything but the Spirit of God working in your life. And in order to be a true believer, you got to be born again. And of course, Nick, what does that mean? My mother's womb? And, you know, he off to the races. So we studied that. And for me, it's super encouraging to hear the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what you've experienced. Otherwise, you would have done this on your own. But it took the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're talking about the Lord not like a idea or an ideal or a theory or a moral code. They're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and knowing Jesus in personal, deep ways. That's the Spirit. I know for me, when I came to Jesus, everything changed when I became a Christian. Like, not over time, like then. And when I say everything, I mean more like motives, perspectives. I've told you this before. I used to have a really foul mouth. And I could make people laugh with my foul mouth. I was good at it. I was effing good at it. No, I'm just kidding. And I remember when I became a Christian, it was like, I couldn't do it. It wasn't fun. It wasn't funny. It didn't work. And I mean, I could give you more and more examples. I wanted to go in this direction, and all of a sudden that direction and that thing I wanted to do, and it didn't matter anymore. So my motives changed. And the more I read the Bible, the more I understood what was happening to me, not by me. And it was the work of the Spirit. I tried to read the Bible. I told you last week, my parents were going through a divorce, and I was lonely, man. I'm like, okay, there's that Bible, Holy Bible, whatever. Flip it open. I don't even know where to flip it open. Like I said, I might have been in Leviticus and reading the dietary laws. I don't know. But I was reading it, and I didn't get it, man. And I flipped around a few pages. Oh, there's some red letters. Maybe those mean something. I didn't know. Hast thou therefore, it's like, pfft. Then when I became a Christian, I literally couldn't stop reading it. My name was on every page. It was personal. What is that? It's the Spirit of God. Spirit of God working in me, because that's Spirit inspired. And there was this connection now. That's what the Holy Spirit will do and needs to do, because left on our own, we will be blind. Remember that upper room, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you, and here's the signs, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what I had with that foul mouth. I just was immediately convicted. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you no longer go to me. So there'll be this thing of, yeah, accountability, a kind of a, you know, because I think one of the testimonies talked about the freedom thing, right? And so, you know, if you can get away with it and it's not right, but you get away with it, phew, sweet. Because that's based on your moral code, that's based on how you're raised, and that's how it usually works. Now, if you got caught doing it, you feel bad. But if you didn't get caught, you felt okay. When the Spirit's in you, it doesn't matter if you're caught or not. There's just that unrest. There's just that tension. There's just that conviction. And that's a good thing, because what it does is convict us of why we need the gospel. It convicts us that we're sinful people. It expresses itself in different ways, but it's the same thing. We all have a sinful nature. We're sinful people. When we're convicted of that, how do we deal with that? Well, we try to be better. That doesn't work. It's a never-ending thing. You can't earn your way. So that's where the cross bridges in and says, I understand your sin. I'm going to die for it. I'm going to pay for it, so you don't need to pay for it. And then you can have the hope of heaven. I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son to do what? To go to the cross. That whoever believed in that would not perish, eternal separation from God, called hell, but have eternal life. Spend eternity with God through the cross. That's why you don't stop at Christmas. You got to go to Good Friday and you got to go to Easter. So the conviction's good, because it should push us to say yes to Jesus and his gift of forgiveness. So I'll just end with this. How is God drawing you? Have you responded? Or are you still in unbelief? Has God made it obvious? Let's make it obvious right now. You have a choice, and it's only your choice. It's not mine. I made my own choice. I'm not accountable for your choice. You're accountable for your choice. You have before you the cross of Jesus, the opportunity of forgiveness, and you spend eternity with God. If you just humbly confess that you need a Savior, and as much as you can imagine, commit your life to Him. You do that, you will have the hope of heaven and forgiveness. You don't do that, you will be accountable for your sins. And Scripture says, it is appointed man once to appear before God. So how will you appear? Forgiven or not forgiven? Embracing the cross, rejecting the cross. Belief and commitment, unbelief. It's your choice. Lord, I know your heart is that all would come to repentance. Your word says that. You wish that all would because of what you did for us. And Lord, as I see just how you just dealt with the disciples, your love and patience and mercy, peace be with you. Not why did you leave me at the cross? Not why did you desert me? Not why did you reject me? Why are you hiding? Why aren't you believing? You didn't do any of that. You just lovingly approached them and showed them what you did for them, the nail holes, and then gave them the Holy Spirit. Wow. So undeserving, and yet highlighting how loving you truly are. And so, Lord, I just pray for those that are right at that spot right now. And if that's you, and you're feeling a bit of conviction, you're feeling this uneasiness, you're feeling this kind of pressure, that's the Holy Spirit. And He's pushing you towards Jesus. And I just encourage you, take His hand and go. Take His hand and go. And the way you go is just pray. You don't have to be all complicated. You don't have to have special words. You can just pray. You can just pray like this. Lord, I know I'm a sinful person. And I can't do this on my own. And I'm humbled to know that you died for my sin. I don't deserve it. But I thank you. So Lord, please forgive me. I want to embrace the cross and the forgiveness of the cross. Forgive me for my past, my present, and whatever happens in the future. Lord, from this day forward, I want to follow you. Please breathe on me. Please give me your Holy Spirit to walk with you. Please adopt me as your child. Lord, I pray for anybody that has prayed that you would just fill them, give them a big hug, fill them with the Spirit. Show them that you're real. Transform their heart and their mind by your power. And Lord, may they experience the hope of heaven now because of your touch. And Lord, I just pray that as some of us have grown dormant in talking about our faith, we don't bring it up, we don't think it's going to matter, we've convinced ourselves this isn't our deal or whatever, and there's so much more going on and how you draw people to yourself. So I pray that we'd leave here encouraged, excited to talk about you, Lord, and what you've done in our lives and what people can experience on their own. So thank you for the hope of heaven, Lord. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for being patient with us and drawing us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just say before you leave, a couple things. One, if you prayed and gave your life to the Lord, we'd like to give you a Bible. Just go to the welcome kiosk and tell them you just want a new believer's Bible, and then they'll give that to you. Secondly, I said three things. Secondly, get baptized. That's the next step. If you become a believer, Scripture tells you to get baptized. And so we'll be having a baptism coming up soon. So all you got to do is call the church office, say you want to get on the list, or get on the website, pacificcoastchurch.org. There's a drop down. You can sign up for baptism. And third, be sure to stop by the Teen Challenge table. Hopefully you can support them and we can get another student through 6 months. So let's make that our goal. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.